how many of you have ever thought that, that had those questions? Is this the best that it's ever going to get? Anybody? And you wondered, am I ever going to make a difference? Any? Come on and see those hands. Yes, you're in church. Be honest, right? Well, I'll tell you what. If this life is all you get, then the answer is, this is the best it's going to get. But because of the resurrection, the best is yet to come, right? This is good stuff. And so Paul has been using the resurrection as a motivation for the way that we should be living our life. You remember Corinth? Corinth was a messed up city, and they were doing whatever they wanted to indulge themselves at that moment. Sexual immorality, lawsuits, gathering more wealth for themselves, dividing themselves, arguing among themselves, because it's all about me, 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 and me. Paul's like, no, you have a much bigger calling upon your life. And the resurrection makes that very clear, that this life that you're living now is going to go on for eternity. And the body you're in now, is what he's going to talk about today, the body you're going to now, you're going to have for all eternity. So in your notes, you may want to write that down. Last week, it was a guarantee you're going to get a resurrected body. But now Paul's going to talk today that this resurrected body is going to be for all eternity. And we've seen that even in our life journal reading this week. We've been reading through the life journal reading. Anybody here reading the life journal reading? Come on, finish strong, finish strong. We're almost done with the year, right? So in this Romans, Paul wrote this to the church in Rome. In fact, read it with me. He said this, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from what? Sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Woo! When did you get that promise? We were given this hope when we were saved. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're removed from the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of the Son in whom he loves. And you have eternal life that is yours for all eternity. And one day you're going to get a body that's going to be equal to that eternal life. This should be part of our motivation to live this life differently. You are going to have an eternal body. Paul used it earlier to the church in Corinth. The body you're living now, you shouldn't be just engaging in whatever you want to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he wrote this. The body, however, is not meant for what? Yeah, we got really quiet on that, huh? Whoa, sexual immorality, but for whom? The Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body God gave you is the body in which you're serving and loving and you're connecting with the Lord, not to indulge in your own desires, but to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ fully. And by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. And so what's he going to do with us? He's going to raise us also. So what happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. And the body that Jesus had, we're going to get. Woo! Remember last week, verse 20? After all that, are you sure that Jesus was raised? Is it possible you could be mistaken? And Paul said in verse 20, right? Read it with me. Oh, time out. Didn't we go over this last week? The word there for but is not just, oh, yeah, but of another kind, right? It's like noonie day. It's like, are you kidding me, right? It has actually happened. You remember that? All right, so you read it with that conviction. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's us. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. He is the first fruit. What happened? He's the prototype. And when he was raised with the new resurrected body, you're going to be raised with a new resurrected body, right? You're going to have a resurrected body for all eternity. Now, some people will ask, you know, well, how will the dead be raised? And with what kind of body are they going to come, right? And Paul anticipates this. Verse 35. Read it with me. But some will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? Great questions, right? How many of you have asked similar questions? Anybody? How will the dead be raised? Think about it this way. What about Uncle Vern, who was cremated and his ashes scattered? How will he be raised? What about those who have been blown up or buried? How are they going to be raised? Have you ever had that question? Or how about this? With what kind of body will they come? Will that body, will I have to continue to feed that body? Will the body that I get be just like this body? Will the body that I get be recognizable? Will people be able to see? When the body is raised, if I die old and I get raised, am I going to be old? If I die in middle age, am I going to be middle aged? What about the babies who die? What will their body like be like in eternity? Anybody ask those questions? Okay, I hear a foo, yeah, but I can't see your hands. Let's get those hands up. Yes, okay, this is about us sharing, this is working on this together. So those are great questions, right? You want to know what Paul's answer is? Verse 36, read out loud. How foolish! Yeah, those are great questions. Until Paul gets in the equation, he says, that's stupid. It's like he's got an attitude, right? How foolish. Now, what is he talking about by being foolish to ask those questions? I honestly don't know because I think they're great questions. Maybe it's the first part with how can the dead be raised? Because Paul jumps right into discussing that, right? He says, what you sow, read it with me, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. You see what Paul's trying to argue? The resurrection shouldn't surprise you. There's evidence of resurrection everywhere. Just look in your garden, right? You go out there, you plant a seed, and the seed that went in the ground is not what came out of the ground, was it? What came out of the ground was something beautiful, transformed, but still part of that life. So you shouldn't be surprised, right? You don't plant the whole body of what is going to be raised. You don't go into the garden and plant a whole tomato bush, do you? Somebody would call you crazy if you're out there trying to bury a tomato bush and say, grow, right? They would say, that's weird. Or how about a stalk of corn with all the corn on it, and you dig a big old trench and you lay it in the ground. Would that make any sense? You guys tracking with me? Yeah. All right. Just want to make sure. Yeah, it wouldn't make sense. You're not planting that whole body. You have seeds. And every seed has a distinct new body. Maybe it's wheat. You plant wheat seed, you're going to get wheat. You plant corn, you should get what? Corn. Unless you're like the guys on Secondhand Lions and they plant all these seeds. Remember that? And it's like, they're all corn. It's like, what happened? That would be defying what God has done. But because God gives a body as he has determined, to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. But the bodies that he gives are not all the same kind. Paul goes on, right? Verse 39, not all flesh is what? It's not the same. People have one kind of flesh. You can read it with me, right? We have one kind of flesh. That's obvious. Animals have another. Birds, another. And fish, another. There are also heavenly bodies. Now listen, Paul's right there. He's not talking about there's people that look better than others and they have heavenly bodies. It's not what he's talking about, all right? Heavenly bodies, the stuff that's in the heavens, right? There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. What's that splendor? Next verse. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it shouldn't surprise you, Paul says. You shouldn't be saying, well, how in the world could there be a resurrection? And how will the dead be raised? No, listen, in God's scheme of things, for an all-powerful, all-knowing God, this is not complicated. He can raise the dead. And he's given us evidences of that just in your own garden. It's going to happen, right? The question is, when will that happen? Because I've even talked to some of you this morning. I'm praying, Lord, I'm done with this body. This body is, woo, I'm ready for this glorified thing, right? When's it going to happen? It doesn't happen the moment you go into the ground, right? When does it happen? Paul says in verse 51, let's skip there for a second. He says this, listen, I tell you a mystery. I'm going to tell you something that nobody's really asked about, and it hasn't really been talked about, nor has there been any prophetic word on it, but I'm going to give it to you now, all right? So this is what I'm going to tell you. We will not all sleep, but we will all be what? There will be some people who will not face death, right? In order for you to have a resurrected body, you have to die. That's what Paul just said. But now he says, but let me tell you something. Not everybody throughout the course of history, not everybody's going to die. There's going to be a time maybe where some of you won't die, but you will be changed. And how fast is that going to be? In a flash. Flash, you know, the Greek word is atomos. It's like the smallest, indivisible, indivisible unit. It's so fast. It's whoop, faster than a second, right? In the twinkling of an eye. When is all this going to happen? At the last trumpet. This is when Jesus returns. The trumpet call of God is going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. When the Lord returns, the trumpet call of God's going to happen. Those who have died in Christ, they're going to be raised, and whoop, in an instant, they're going to get their resurrected bodies. And then those of us who are still alive, whoop, you're going to get your changed, resurrected body in an instant. So that tells me this. When you die, right, your body goes into the ground. Where does your spirit go? It goes to heaven. It's going to go join the Lord. Remember what Jesus said at the graveside of Lazarus? And they're all weeping. And they said, well, we know that he'll be raised at the great resurrection one day. And he's like, no, you don't understand, right? And he says, I am the resurrection and the what? The life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Jesus is saying, listen, even though his body is in that grave right now, his spirit is already with the Lord because we hold it, we being the Lord Jesus himself. And even Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord. So when you die, you're going to go right to be with the Lord. And you're waiting for the day of the great resurrection. You're waiting for the day that Jesus Christ returns. And when Jesus returns and the trumpet call of God happens, in that twinkling of an eye, we're all going to get our resurrected bodies. Wham! In that moment. All people for all time and all eternity, whoever put their faith and trust in Jesus, are all going to get this resurrected body at the same time. Right now, there's only one resurrected body, and that's Jesus. And he's the first fruit. When Jesus died, went in the ground, did he get his new body? Nope. When Jesus was raised, he got his new body. When you get raised at his return, you're going to get your new body. Just let that sink in. You're going to have a resurrected body, not just for a little bit of time, but for all eternity. Now the question is, what's that body going to be like? This is where, I don't know if he's saying foolish question to this part, because how would we even know unless he told us? But he tells us, and this is, he's going to give us at least four qualities of what this body is going to look like. We'll go through this relatively quickly, but the first in your notes, your body, your new glory, your body, your resurrected body is going to be imperishable, right? Paul goes on, he tells us this, verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, that's the body that gets put into the ground, right? It's what? Perishable. It is going to be raised, what? Imperishable. It's pretty straightforward, right? When something is perishable, what is it? It's subject to decay. It goes bad, right? It can be corrupted. There's going to be a day when your body's going to be raised. It's going to be raised imperishable. It's not going to be subject to decay. Your body will never go bad. Isn't that good? How many of you are here today and you're like, I can hardly wait to get out of this old body? Right? How many of you are like, I can hardly wait because I am physically, sickness. I want to get rid of the sickness. Right? Never have to go to another funeral again. How great will that be? Your body will be imperishable. Listen, in this life, don't we spend so much time in this life making sure we get good medical care? And don't we get angry when we don't have it? And aren't we frustrated with our government? I don't care where you stand on all this, but right, we're trying to get good health care. They came up with a plan, not so good. Now we're kind of stuck in this mess, and not everybody has good health care, and those of us that do are paying through the nose for this health care. And I tell you what, I appreciate doctors. I've got a lot of friends who are doctors, and we love nutritionists, and we love therapists, right? And we love naturopaths. We love these people, right? No? We got quiet. Wow. And if you're one of them and you're in here today, bless you for the work you're doing. But one day, you're going to be out of a job because your body is going to be imperishable and you're not going to need health care. I think that's something to get excited about, man. Looking forward to that. But it's not only going to be imperishable, Paul says it's going to be glorious. We read this, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Our body that dies and gets put into the ground, it is there, and it's dishonorable, right? Your body, the body that dies, when the spirit leaves the body, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who's passed away. I'm not trying to be insensitive. But you realize there's something that just qualitatively happened and is different. The life leaves that body, and the body becomes sunken. And the funeral directors, bless their hearts, they try their best to make that body look the way you remember it. But it always falls short. And that's why we rush to bury the body. And that's all Paul's saying. It is sown in dishonor. If you left that body out, it would not be a pretty thing. It would stink, and it would decay. And so we sow it in dishonor. But one day it's going to be raised in what? In glory. And we're not talking about the place of glory. It's going to be the quality with which it's going to be raised. It's going to be a glorious body. Now listen, the word glory here is the word doxa. Maybe you've heard the word like doxology. So this is what he's talking about. It's going to be raised in glory. And glory can mean, it can mean beautiful. Think about that. Your glorious body, it's going to be a beautiful body. Think about what that means. Every body, in fact, you may just want to look around in here. Every body you look at is under the curse and filled with sin. It's been marked by sin. And if you go back to Adam and Eve, think about this. If we could see Adam and Eve in their original state, I think they would take our breath away. And I think if you could flip that and Adam and Eve could look through these generations to see us today, I think they would have been shocked. But our new resurrected body, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be beautiful. You know, glory can also mean brilliant. And so some scholars think there may be a little hint or glow about you. I don't know if that's true or not, but yeah, take it for what it's worth. It's going to be a glorious body. So what will that body look like? Well, we know that it'll be like Jesus' glorious body, right? Paul tells us in Philippians, he read this, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he's going to do what? Transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And even later, Paul's going to tell us that to the body that we have now, it's in the image of our earthly father, Adam, but one day it's going to be the image of the heavenly man, right? I think it's like verse 49, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So the body that you're going to have, this glorious body, this glorified body, it's going to look like and be able to do, I think, what Jesus' body was able to do after the resurrection. So what did Jesus, what was he able to do? Let's look at some of this. Luke chapter 24 is a great place to look if you want to go find out. And there's just several things that we'll be able to pull out of here real fast. But he says this. So this is Jesus, right? He has been crucified. He's buried. He's raised. The disciples have not seen him yet. But there have been a few people that have seen him. And in this instant, there's two guys on the road to Emmaus. They've seen him. They said, wow, he opened our... That was him. And they go tell the disciples, right? And so Luke 24, it says, while they were still talking about this, the disciples are all like, really, are you sure you saw Jesus, right? Let me be clear. You actually saw this Jesus and you talked to him, right? And if you go to the Gospel of John, where the disciples were meeting was behind a locked door. They're like in a little closet. The door's locked and it says for fear of the religious leaders, right? So they're locked away and they're debating whether these guys saw Jesus. And what happened? Read it with me. Jesus... Oh, that was not really good, right? You can read this a little more confidently. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace. Yes, peace be with you. And they were what? Startled and frightened. Ah! They thought they saw what? A ghost. Were they confused at what they saw? Yes. Were they confused as to who it was that they saw? No. They knew it was Jesus, and that's what terrified them. And Jesus himself was in their midst. So that tells me right off the bat, your resurrected body is going to be recognizable. People will be able to recognize you in eternity, gang. That should be encouraging, right? And not only that, but it goes on. And he said to them, actually, before I even read that, think about that. Somebody said shape-shifting. Actually, it's like, you're right now, you're in version 1.0 of your body. You're going to get version 2.0. And I would love this to be true. I don't know if it is, but these guys were in a locked room. And Jesus did what? He just appeared. So one of two ways he just appears. He either just, whoop, materializes, and it's like, whoa, where'd you come from? Or he walked through the door, right? Those are the only two ways that I'm thinking he can get in there. So wouldn't that be cool to think that you're going to get some serious upgrades in version 2.0, right? And I would love to be able to think that I can materialize and walk through walls. You guys will not be safe, right? So not only are you going to have a recognizable body with these upgrades, maybe be able to defy the laws of physics and everything else, but he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is who? I myself. Do what? Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Woo! When you're in your glorified, resurrected body, people are going to be able to come up to you and give you a high five. It's not going to go woo. Right? Like you see on Hollywood, it's like you're going to be able to touch each other. That's awesome. Now, there was a guy who wasn't there. Remember his name? Thomas. And he said, man, you guys are tripping. There's no way you saw a resurrected Jesus who could be touched, who just appeared. And they're like, really? Wait till you see him, right? And then Jesus shows up to Thomas. And Jesus says this. In fact, this is Thomas, right? Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side. Why the side? So where the spear went in, right? Unless I can do that, I'm not going to believe that Jesus was resurrected, right? And so what happens? Jesus shows up, verse 27. He said to Thomas, Thomas, dude, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Remember, Thomas became doubting Thomas. That tells me your body, you're going to be able to be touchable. And that also tells me that before you go out and you pierce your body with all these piercings, it seems like all these markings are going to be with us in eternity. Jesus' nail-scarred hands, spear in his side, we're still there. Don't know how, miraculously healed, glorified, beautiful, but it was there. And even John in the Revelation says that when he saw the risen Christ, he described him as a lamb who had been slaughtered, right? So Jesus, the marks of the crucifixion are going to still be in him. So I think some of these marks may still be on you. Woo! Some of you are like, whoa, man. Let's keep going. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he's right here. Woo! This is the best news possible. While they're freaking out, Jesus goes, hey, guys, what's in the fridge? I'm hungry, right? Do you have something to eat? And what did they give him? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. I'm getting hungry right now. But he took that fish, and he ate it. If you're a ghost, you're not eating it. You couldn't even pick it up. But your resurrected body is going to be touchable. It's going to be recognizable. It's going to have these serious upgrades, and you're going to be able to eat. Now, why would you need to eat? I don't know. And I have read a lot of different people's interpretations. And they've said, well, you're not going to have to eat now to sustain yourself, but just to enjoy. Yeah. Wouldn't that be good? Oh, man, all the Twinkies you want with no problems. All that steak. You think you had good steak here? Wait till... Anyhow. You're going to have this amazing and this glorious body that's going to be yours. But he doesn't end there. He goes on. He says this. It's going to be immortal. You have an immortal body. This is the verse, and he actually says these words later. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown in weakness. How many of you today have a chronic sickness or chronic pain, headaches that won't go away, or leg aches or body aches? Yeah. You're fighting a cold even maybe, or flu. You're experiencing the weakness in your body. Anybody? Yeah, this is just proof that your body is under the curse and is doing what it's supposed to do. How many of you feel a little tired today? You've already had two grande quad shot lattes. And you're like, this is not doing it for me today. Anybody? Whoa, all this side over here. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you know, that's your body. It's weak. But one day it's going to be raised in power. You have, and the word power is dunamis, it's the power of God. It's this incredible, indestructible power that's going to give you immortal life. You have eternal life within you, but now your body is going to be perfectly suited to house this eternal life, and you're going to have an indestructible body. It's going to be raised in power. Get that around your mind. You're going to be immortal. I think that's why some of us, we love comic book heroes, right? How many of you love the comic book heroes? How many like the Marvel Cinematic Universe, MCU? Yeah, get the hands. This is my very remedial interpretation of what's going on. You get an ordinary person who gets injected by something, bit by something, or has some kind of extraterrestrial experience, and now they have these incredible powers, right? They can regenerate quickly. They can become almost superhuman. They won't die. And so you get guys like, let's just do a little quiz. Guys like Steve Rogers gets injected, and Steve Rogers becomes Captain America. Or Logan gets injected, and all this adamantium gets put into him, right? And he becomes Wolverine. Oh, we'll just make it easier for some of you. How about Clark Kent? Come on, who's Clark Kent? Superman, all right. How about Peter Parker? Spider-Man. How about Bruce Banner? The Incredible Hulk. All right, you guys are all geeks. Like, yeah. Oh, I'll give you one. I'll try one more. How about T'Challa? The Black Panther. Yes. Wow. If I had anything to toss at you, I would. Yeah, that is amazing. So we love these characters, right? They're like, we create these superhuman characters. They're immortal. They fight evil. They come out triumphant. Listen, they have nothing over your resurrected body. But that's why we get so frustrated when a guy by the name of Thanos shows up with the 5 Infinity Stones, and with a snap, half of them die. You're like, no, that can't be, right? Listen, your body is going to be indestructible, immortal. What a beautiful, never to die again. You're never going to have to visit another graveside. No funerals. Oh, I'm getting excited just thinking about this. This is fun. But that's not it. You get one more thing. It's going to be spirit controlled. Your body's going to be spirit controlled. Let's read what Paul says. It is sown a, read it with me, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now listen, what Paul is saying is what we've already seen in Jesus, right? You're not going to be some kind of immaterial ghost floating around for all eternity. That would be contradictory to what he said. You cannot have a spiritual body that is not in its context, right? That's what Paul's going to length. You're going to have a touchable body, recognizable body. You're not going to be an immaterial thing. If he wanted to say you're going to be immaterial, he'd say, hey, you've been sown a natural body, but you're going to be raised a spirit. But he didn't. He said you're raised a spiritual body. And he goes on, and he says this, for it is written. Let's give you an explanation behind all of this. The first man, Adam, became a living being. It is written. He went back to Genesis 2. Our father, Adam, right? God took the dirt, made the dirt, turned this guy right there, formed it, whoop, breathed into him, and it became a living being. We got our physical body through Adam. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, did become a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, what God created and brought up. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. God is a spirit. God is not some big old dude sitting on a throne in heaven. He is a spirit. And he's life-giving spirit. And what we celebrate at Christmas isn't about the second person of the Godhead humbling himself and leaving the glory and the splendors of the presence of God in heaven and being perfectly united in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then now you have fully God, fully man in the person Jesus Christ to live that perfect life. This is what he's talking about. And we have the same spirit that now takes up residence in us when we confess our sins and invite God to forgive us our sins. The Holy Spirit comes, cleanses us, takes up residence within us. And so we become imitators of the last Adam. We're like Jesus in that regard. We're not Jesus, don't confuse it, but we become like that. The second man is of heaven. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. As it is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. God created a physical body. The body was fit to live on this earth, but it's been corrupted. It's under the curse. It's experiencing the effects of sin, right? But you have a spiritual body that God wants to give us that's been perfectly suited for heaven, that is going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Have you ever been in those experiences where you've been studying the Word, you've been praying, you've been serving, and you just feel like you hear God speak to you, and you respond, and then he just does it again, and you're like, oh, and just like, oh, the joy. Anybody been in those moments of just, oh, spirit control? Can you imagine that now for all eternity? That's what Paul's talking about. You're going to be in this spiritual body that's it's fit for heaven and to be in the presence of God. And he goes on, I'll skip to verse 50. He says, I declare to you, so brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The physical, corrupted body under the curse and sin cannot. It's not been made fit for the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Skip forward. Let's keep going. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true in Isaiah and Hosea. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, the last enemy, has been defeated. It's gone. There's no more death. There's no more dying. The resurrected body with eternal life, it is ours. And the last enemy has been defeated. And so Paul in this, woohoo, right, says this, where, O death, is your sting? Ha-ha! Where, O grave, is your victory? Yeah, it's not there. It's all gone. Christ has defeated it all. The sting of death is sin. Listen, you only have death because of sin. If there was no sin, there'd be no death, but there's death because there's sin. And the power of sin is in that law, the written law, but also the law that God has written into everybody's heart and mind. You all know there's a moral code. And you all know when you violate that, you feel guilty, you feel shame. You know in your heart that you're a lawbreaker. You know you do things you should not do. And you don't do things that you should do. You know that. Sins of omission and commission, right? All of that is cause for death. But through Jesus Christ, it's been defeated. The grave one day is going to give up. It's dead. Death can no longer hold you because the resurrection and the power of Jesus Christ is living within you. And now he brings you up and he goes, ha-ha, here's your body. And you got this beautiful, glorious, imperishable, immortal, spirit-controlled body for all eternity. Wow. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! That's good preaching. You guys are quiet. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Woo! Yeah, so Paul, all he's saying is, you're going to have a resurrected body for all eternity. Now comes the question of, what's the point? What difference does that make? In your notes, write this down. I'm going to summarize it real fast. Because I'll have a resurrected body for eternity, how I use my body today matters for eternity. The choices you make today, they're going to matter about tomorrow. The gentleman by the name of, well, I'm going to skip that for just a second. I forgot about that. No, let's go to it. Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, he talks about, you know, we live right now in the dot. That's what we are. You're living in the now. We should be living for the line of eternity, right? This is his quote. I think it's right here. Live for the line, not the dot. Life on earth is a dot. It begins, it ends, it's brief. Life in heaven is an unending line extending from that dot. We all live in the dot. If we're wise, we'll live for the line. The question is, are you living for the dot? Or are you living for the line? Are you living for the dot? Or are you living for the line? We are going to have this, your life right now in the dot. It's preparing you for this. So the life you're living in that dot right now is going to affect this. You understand that? There are going to be consequences. There's going to be an effect. Your life now matters. You can't do whatever you want and get away with it. You will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and then all eternity, either with him or apart from him. We've read this again back in our Life Journal readings. I think we've got Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 5. This last week we read those. Romans 8, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be when revealed in us. This glory that God wants to do in us, this resurrected body, the suffering you're going through right now, it has a purpose, but it's going to pale in comparison to this glorious work that God's going to do. But not only that, keep going. Chapter 5, therefore, since we have been made right, read this with me, why not? In God's sight, by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory because of what Jesus has done. I'm looking forward to this. Keep going. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. The life you're living right now in the dot, listen, whatever you're doing here is going to affect all eternity. And that should change your perspective. The suffering you're going through in the name of Jesus Christ is only temporary. The glory that's coming is going to be far greater than any pain you can suffer. And the worst that could ever happen to you in this life is somebody comes and takes your life. But all that does is it ushers you into eternal life. And God's going to say, oh, right? So what does Paul say? This is his admonition. He closes down chapter 15 with this, verse 58, because he's not just giving you all this information to know about the resurrection. There's a point. Therefore, because of everything I've shared with you, and listen, the church in Corinth, it was a mess, all right? There was a lot of issues, but the resurrection can change how you approach life. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't be moved. Don't be swayed. Stand rock solid. Let nothing move you. Don't let the life in this dot seduce you off the path. Don't let what's going on around you say, well, I can take a step over that guardrail and not get hurt. No. You stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Listen, because you're going to go on for eternity, there's really only two things that matter. Are you helping people know Jesus? And are you helping people grow in Jesus? That's it. Because people are the only things that are going to go on to eternity. Everything else you have, even these chairs that you're enjoying right now, not going to go into eternity with you. The car you're driving, not going to go into eternity with you. This building that we cleaned up yesterday, not going to go into eternity with us. People, that's it. And the Word of God. So are you helping people know? Are you helping people know who Jesus Christ is? Are you helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Always be about that work. Always be about helping people know or grow. That's the work. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is what? Not in vain. It's not in vain. One day, every single one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and you're either going to have reward or regret. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're helping people know and grow, you're going to be rewarded. But if your life has been all about the dot and all living for right now, it's going to be filled with regret. How many of us, this is Christmas, how many of us would love to get a gift? Somebody just walk up to you and say, here's $10,000, enjoy it. Well, did you hear that gasp? I know people are like, yeah, give it to me right now. What would we do with that $10,000? I mean, we could get some really good, cool Christmas gifts, right? And some of us could upgrade some of our house appliances, or maybe even get a new car, or a good used car, or maybe just a bicycle. I don't even know. But you could get a better mode of transportation. But when you stand before the Lord, are you going to regret what you use that money for? Because when you begin to realize, I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to be rewarded, maybe the best investment in that money is to other people. Maybe it's to help those who don't have much. Or maybe it's to invest back in the kingdom where people's lives are being touched and changed and transformed around the world, because this stuff is not going with me. When I stand before Jesus, I don't want to have regret. I don't want to stand before him. He's like, wow, you had 3 days off and you binged watched the entire Game of Thrones. Some of you are like, what is that? You don't want to know, right? You watched all what? How many movies do we need to watch? Seriously. It's guilty, right? I'm totally into Heartland right now. So just saying. We're going to either be rewarded or we're going to have regret. How are you living your life right now? I'm going to show this clip. It's only like a minute and a half. Francis Chan, he used the same dot line illustration, but he communicates it the use of a rope. So I just want to show, you need to hear it probably not just from me, but from somebody else. Let's go ahead and let's roll this. And then we're going to get ready for
communion. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times. It doesn't. It ends at the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man.
Isn't that true, though? Isn't that true? Are you living in the dot? Are you living for the red? Are you living for eternity, gang? If you're here and you're living for the dots, would you consider knowing Jesus Christ and surrendering your life to him, and understand there's no way you're going to get through into eternity with a body made for eternity unless you go through Jesus Christ? And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how many people in your life need to know Jesus? Who are you caring about enough that you're up praying for them at night and you're looking for ways to communicate the hope of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus to them? And if you're here and you're like, oh, I'm doing that, but how many of you are serving Jesus and loving like Jesus and continuing to give like Jesus, so that when we stand before Jesus, you're going to experience his reward? I don't know where you are. I know this church, you guys are awesome and we're doing great things. But there's a tendency in all of us to just get lazy. There's no room or time for us to get lazy. We've got to continue to run hard, gang, and make the most of every opportunity so that everybody knows Jesus Christ and grows in the grace and the knowledge and the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here as a church. If you're not sure how you can grow, man, we want to come alongside you. You know, well, that's why we put together the spiritual gift inventories. That's why we put together that the SPA assessment. That's why we're working on some other discipleship training. If you're like, hey, I would like to meet with you, pastor, or one of the elders, and help me figure out how I can continue to serve here or in this community, fill out our little SPA, spiritual gift, your passion, and your abilities. Just let us give an idea of who you are. And we're going to be collecting those through December, and then we're really going to set up time in the first part of next year for anybody who's interested and just meet with you and say, hey, what may God be asking you to do so we can finish strong and finish well and be able to stand before Jesus without any regrets and experience the blessing and the presence of Jesus and hear him say, well done, well done.